Morning. It's morning. Good morning. I didn't prepare any jokes this morning, so might be a bit boring message. God really worked with me this holiday, gave me more gray hair, which I take it as a sign that I've got to start growing up. But still, hold on to the childlikeness. So there will be some childlike jokes, but maybe not that funny, and I'll try to hold them to a minimum. Okay. Cool. So 2015, who had an awesome December? Okay, who had an okay December? You can be honest. Okay December. Who had a 2013 was better December? No, not me. Mine was pretty decent. Okay, so obviously December, yeah. And then we start the beginning of the year. It's crazy. Meeting everybody in front and everybody's like, yay, yay. You know, same thing. We're so excited to see you. We haven't seen you in so long. And it's literally been like maybe 3 weeks, 2 weeks. You swear it's like been a year that we haven't seen each other. But obviously beginning of the year, lots of excitement, lots of potential. All the things that didn't work out last year, we're like, okay, that's in the past. We're starting fresh this year. Starting new. Some of us started new jobs. Woo! Exciting. Okay. Some of us are working the same jobs. Woo! We'll make it exciting. Okay. Yeah, new beginnings. It's funny when we get to the beginning of the year, it's almost like, if you think about it really, if you took out, say you were stuck on an island and you had no watch, and you didn't have pieces of rock that you could write on walls with, like they always do in the movies. It was just normal sea rocks or whatever. And you didn't have any idea what the time was, what day it was. Every day would just be a follow-on to the next. But for some reason, we've got into our head now, New Year, 2015. You know, you have your New Year's party, and you know that, but I can, you know, have it today because tomorrow's a new day. It's a new year. Reset button, start fresh. Which is kind of strange if you think about it. I mean, we were invited to a New Year's Eve braai at someone's house. We're like, great, oh, we haven't done anything for so long, you know, with other people. Because we've got a 3-year-old now, we've got a 6-month-old now. So it gets a little bit more tricky when they're that young. So we get invited, and lo and behold, the very day we're supposed to go, our little one gets chicken pox. So it ended up being just another night for us. Went to bed. I try to stay up for New Year's. I actually did. I thought, okay, Machli went to go sleep, and I thought, I'll stay up for New Year's. So I stayed up, and I actually missed the countdown because I actually couldn't figure out where am I supposed to get the excitement. Went through the radio stations, checked the TV channels. I'm like, I don't get it. By the time I found a station that actually had the New Year's thing, it was already like 12:05. So I was like, okay, so I stayed up the whole night. What an anticlimax. But anyway, so we start the year with this reset button. This year, and what is the number one thing we do? We have these New Year's resolutions. I don't think you can speak to a single person. There might be one or two of you here who've had a revelation that the rest of us don't have, that every year is just a continuation of the previous year. But for most of us, we start the year and we're like, this year, I am going to be fitter. This year, I'm going to drink less coffee. This year, I'm going to whatever. You know, I'm going to read my Bible more for us good Christians. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray. I'm going to wake up an hour earlier every morning. I'm going to wake up at 5 every morning. Yeah, because that lasts very long for most people. Okay, wake up at 5 and I'm going to pray. Okay, I'm going to pray until the sun comes up and I'm going to pray until the sun goes down. So all these amazing revolutions. It might be a revolution if you get it right, but resolution. Again, resolution, most of us know what it means. It's a decision or determination, firmness or purpose. So we make these New Year's resolutions, firmness or purpose. This year I will achieve such and such. This year, my business is going to do this well. This year, I'm going to make X amount of money. Every year, same thing. New Year's resolutions. And I actually Googled top 10 New Year's resolutions that fail. I don't know. I hope I have it on there. Did I put it on there? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you can identify with any of them. If you can just giggle silently inside of yourself if you know you've made this. So the top 10, this is from Time Magazine. I think it's 2012. Okay, first one, lose weight and get fit. Wow. That sounds familiar. Quit smoking. Learn something new. Oh, that is such a cliche. The amount of people that I speak to are like, no, this year I've decided I'm going to learn how to tie my own bungee cord around my ankle. Until that first bungee jump, and you're not sure if you got the cord right. You know, eat healthier and diet. Okay, I don't know if you can put necessarily healthier eating and diet always in the same paragraph, but eat healthy and diet. That's number 4. Get out of debt and save money. That's a good one. okay? Spend more time with family, good one. Travel to new places. You know, go from the Western Cape to Eastern Cape or to Gauteng. Go to Bloemfontein from Cape Town. Be less stressed. Okay, that's a great New Year's resolution. Be less stressed. Tell your boss that. Volunteer and drink less. Okay, so the top 10 resolutions that fail. Okay, and if you look at all of these, it's actually hilarious. If you look at all of these, all of them are centered around, I'm going to make a better life for myself now. This year, my life's going to be better. This year, my environment's going to be better. This year, my job's going to be better. This year, they say, I, you know, I'm going to stand up for myself at work this year, and I'm not going to be a doormat. But everything is centered around, how can I make my life better, and how can I make my situation better? Okay? And the funny thing is, all these things are actually very good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting to get fitter. There's nothing wrong with drinking less. Okay? There's nothing wrong with quitting smoking. All positive, spending more time with family. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's noble and it's honorable, and it's actually what should be done. But this is the list of the top 10 that fail. So in other words, majority of the people who say I need to spend time with my family more, they have recognized I haven't spent enough time with my family. My kids are growing up. I come home and my, you know, daughter's like, Mommy, there's a stranger at the door. You know, then you know you've got to spend more time at home. But this is one of those that fail. Okay, so you've recognized that there's a problem in this area, but yet you cannot get it right moving forward. Now again, for those of us who've, you know, started, I think you pretty much start taking the New Year's resolution thing when you leave school. Maybe even when you leave varsity, because there's not much you want to change when you're at varsity, okay? Because you're awesome at varsity, okay? But then you leave and you're like, okay, I've got to start doing things better. Okay, and the longer you are out of school, out of varsity, you don't quite realize that you're actually making the same resolutions every year. So you've recognized there's the problem the year before. You make the New Year's resolution to fix it. Come the end of that year, for the following year, you make the same resolution. In other words, you've recognized the same problem again, and you're repeating it. Okay, obviously some people find success in it. They do quit smoking, do drink less, all that sort of stuff. They do enter the Iron Man, you know, all that. Obviously they do get it right, but still it's only temporary. You can only run so many Iron Man races before you have to find something new. Okay. So obviously my question beginning of the year in preparing for this is like, what are my resolutions for this year? And I'm going to ask you sitting here, what are your resolutions for this year? I'm not going to ask you to give me an answer because we don't want to expose you. Okay. What are your resolutions for the year? Okay, and I can almost guarantee very few have said, this year I'm going to put myself out there in the sense of I'm going to start asking those questions of my colleagues and my family that I know are going to give them goosebumps. I'm going to ask questions of myself and do and respond to things that are going to give me goosebumps. They're going to get me kind of on the edge of my seat and like, okay, wait a minute. Am I really doing this? And I'm not talking about doing the cobra 10 times or anything like that, or holding a rain spider with your hand instead of with a bucket against a roof and then a piece of paper in the side. Okay, I'm not talking about those sort of things. Okay? Because that is too challenging for most people, especially the spider thing, if you ask my wife. Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy 1:6, and this is what I'm getting at. Okay, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Okay, I'm probably going to read it out of mine. There, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Okay, so now you're like, okay, now he's getting to the more serious stuff. But it's not that serious in the sense of fanning to flame the gift that is in you. And obviously that word gift, I put it there just to be fancy. When I was on summer camp last year, I realized when you use a Greek word in anything you say, it makes you sound so much smarter, even if you don't know what the Greek word means. So this is the Greek word. Okay, the Greek word for gift there is charisma. Okay, and that's what those other squiggles actually say in English. Okay, a gift of grace, an undeserved favor, spiritual endowment. So it's this thing that God gives us. We respond to him. We say, Lord, here I am. Save me. Come and plant your spirit in me. Make me new. Make me a new creation. He gives us this. So what Paul is doing here now, he's writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy is a very, read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, actually awesome letters. Especially if you want to know, okay, the church, you know, little things like structure. Is there church structure? Read 1 Timothy. There's definite order. There's definite structure. You know, you read 2 Timothy, you see Paul expressing his pastoral heart towards Timothy, who he discipled, who'd gone in his many, you know, crusades with him, many, you know, evangelistic missions. Timothy was alongside him. And he writes this pastoral letter to him, and he's like, you know what, okay, there's a couple of things. You know, at this stage, Paul is in chains. Okay, he's in prison somewhere, and he pretty much feels this is the end of his journey. He feels that his life is coming to end now. They're going to take his life. Most of the commentators, when you look at the little hints, believe that this is actually, he's literally writing this in a period just before his execution. He's been found guilty because he mentions later on in, I think it's 2 Timothy also, how, you know, everybody deserted him at his defense in Rome. Okay, so he's now, he's coming to the end of his life. He's run a good race. He's fought a good fight. And he writes his letter to Timothy, my son. And he starts highlighting all these things for him to be able to run the journey himself. For him to be able to complete the race, just as Paul did. He starts writing and he highlights various things to him. And he starts off with saying, fan into flame the gift that is within you. Take that ember, and that's the thing. When you fan it into flame, there needs to be a bit of a spark initially. So what he's saying in 1 Timothy is, there is already something in you. God has called you by name. He's saved you. He's implanted his spirit in you. Fan it into flame. Take that ember that is in you, that's glowing, that we know is there, that you're aware of is there, and fan it into flame. Get it started, because when it goes from an ember into a flame, okay, where ember glows, if you step on it, yes, it hurts, okay, but it's not going to do as much damage. But when that flame starts, then it starts affecting the environment. Then the energy that is released from that flame can do great damage, or could power vehicles. Okay, could start changing the environment. And he's saying, fan into flame. Okay, continue to fan it into flame. In so doing, you'll realize that the spirit that you have within you has power, love, and a self-control of a sound mind. You're able to discern the things of God and the righteousness of God, to see it around you. Fan it into flame. Don't be ashamed of me. Even. Do not be ashamed of your brothers and sisters who are walking this race with you. But that only comes when you get to that point when you realize that you need to fan it into flame. And fanning it into flame takes motion, takes activity. It takes effort. Other translations say, stir up the gift that is within you. Take what has maybe gone a bit stagnant and continue to stir it up. Because what happens to water when it stands still for a long time? It starts getting a bit kaka. It starts getting a bit, you know, stale. I don't know what's the word. What is the word I'm looking for? Off. Yucky. Ugh. It starts getting funky and stuff. So he's saying, stir it up so you don't stagnate, so you don't just become another person in the world who kind of knows they've got something different, but it's not changing. It's just the ember. It's not changing the environment. People aren't drawn to the flame, aren't drawn to you to find out, oof, what is this? What is this about you? Saying, Timothy, start each day, start each year with that resolution, that there's going to be activity in your life, and the activity is going to be to fan into flame this thing. And when you get that right, you will walk according to the Spirit. You will walk without that fear. Because I believe also with all these New Year's resolutions that fail, the reason they fail is because there's always that element of fear. Because you know you're relying on the problem. You're relying on the person who can't stop smoking. And you're relying on that person. You're relying on the person who maybe has an eating disorder. But that person is going to fix your problem. So there's this element of fear that there is. You're starting off with anticipation that there could possibly be failure. So even before you start this New Year resolution, there's this thing of, okay, but I didn't get it right. In the back of your head there, you might not say it. And most people, I was at the gym yesterday briefly, and there's this whole family lined up there getting introduced to the gym. And I'm like, I mean, I worked in a gym for a while. That's where I met my wife. Beginning of every year, it's just like, poof, an influx of people. Like, yo, this year I'm going to get a six-pack. I'm going to get a six pack, you know? Okay, you do know it takes a lot of hard work, a lot of hours, and you need to change a whole lot. Really? Why didn't they tell me that 3 months ago when I joined the gym, you know? All these resolutions, and again, noble things, but you're relying on the problem to fix the problem. You're relying on the broken vessel to fix another vessel, to fix itself. I remember, I just lost that story. Okay, good. Story's gone. I guess so we're relying on the problem to fix this problem. And in 1 Timothy, if you go into 1 Timothy 4:14, made a nice kort en krachtig message this morning. Hopefully it's krachtig, but it is short. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. So the whole time, he's not just saying fan it into flame. He's not saying create out of nothing something amazing that's going to change. Well, he's not saying that. He's saying it is within you. It is within you. It is there. God saved you. You planted it, and we laid our hands in you to impart and to transfer what we have grown into, what we have had revelation about, what we have seen, all our walkings with the Lord, the race that we've run. We've taken that, just like Elijah with Elisha. We've taken that, and we've said, yeah, it's for you, Timothy, to continue the race, to continue building into this legacy for Christ, that more souls will get to know him. There'd be more people who find peace and rest in him. We're giving it to you. We're imparting it to you. Yes, you have your salvation. You have that ember there. But with that, we're giving our collective experience. And I think we forget that. And I believe that's why so many people also fall away so often. Exile. We stay children. We never go into solid food. We never see the solid food creating an energy within us, that the spiritual gift that was in us, because we stay children. We stay with exile. No, Heinrich, exile. And the funny thing is, my daughter is 3 years old. That's the exact same language she uses. And then she quickly figures out she can't do it herself, and then she gets frustrated. And, hey, Connie! Just like putting on a panty. She does it every morning, but every now and then, her foot gets stuck. And then she gets frustrated. And you want to help, but she's like, yeah, exhale! Exhale! And you can see the veins coming out in her neck, and then it's like, you know? And you're like, okay, but we said we would do it with you. We know you're not at that place where you can do it yourself. We see it. We know you haven't grown to that point yet. Let us do it with you. We're not doing it to take away your authority. We're doing it to grow your authority, to grow your ability. And very often we see, as Christians, we're so childish. And the scripture says, be childlike. Do not be childish. Do not be a child. Be childlike. Okay? Be excited to receive. You know, that phase, that nice part about children is where they're excited to receive and they just want to hold your hand. Not the part that is like, exhale. Okay? It's like there's, you know, Dr. Jacqueline and Mr. Hyde. You know, one day she's like, cute and daddy. Oh, can you help me? I want to cuddle. And the next moment it's like, exhale. Ah! You know, but we feel like that. We sometimes do that. We get to this thing that we struggle to get through. And when people offer their help, it's good for a moment. But then all of a sudden something comes over us and we're like, exhale. Exhale. And then we don't get our way. We leave. But then we come back a couple of weeks later and we're like, Heinrich, do you mind coming to my house quickly and sitting with me and my wife? I know I said I'll do it, but just for this one time you can come, then you can leave and then I'll do it myself again. You know, that's how we are. You know, because I see it in my daughter and I can see why God sometimes, the fact that he's only smited us once with a flood, it's a testament to his grace and his mercy. But anyway, so this is there. He's saying fan it into flame. Because when you do this, all those other things that you're trying to achieve, because I can tell you now, when we start walking in that place where this flame is lit, the Holy Spirit that is within us, once we've responded and said, Jesus, here I am. I've tried for how many years to do this on my own? Every year it comes back to the same thing. And I'm not sure of my salvation. I don't know if I'm going to stand before you in the right position. I don't want to stand before the white throne. I want to stand with you, judging the nations. I don't know if I'm going to be in that place. So here I am, Lord. Come fill me with your spirit. Come fill me with your life, with that living water. Come, please. We do it once, and we're like, oh, I'm so excited because I can't save myself. We get to that place, and then a couple of years later, we're like, no. I will make the right decision with my finances and make my finances work for me. And then when it doesn't work, we can't understand why. And God, I imagine God is sitting there sometimes, and him and the angels are kind of, probably isn't. It's a good thing I'm not God because that's probably what I would be doing. If I was God, which I'm not, I'd be sitting there with the angels with like a scorecard of every time someone's like, okay, okay, who's going to put money down on Heinrich? I gave him this vision, I gave him this dream, but he's decided doing his own camera. Let's stay. How long is it going to take before he comes crawling back to me and is like, not even crawling back to me, just lift up to see I'm standing next to him the whole time trying to help him. Okay, that would be me. I don't think God does that. I think God is very gracious and he's always loving. But that's what we do. So he's saying, rely on me. Rather rely on that flame to be lit for you to change. Because here we've got Timothy now, young oak, reasonably young, specifically in the ministry. Yes, he spent a lot of time with Paul planting churches, starting churches. But at that stage, there weren't exactly a million people running churches. So he's now starting out, and he's got to do all these things. He's got to pastor a church, you know, quite a large church. You know, he's got to pastor a church. He doesn't necessarily have the practical experience. So Paul is saying, you don't have the practical experience. In fact, there aren't many people who do have the practical experience. But what you do have is you have that ember inside of you. If you fan that into flame, all things are possible. That will grow. You'll learn how to speak to the people. When he talks about, you know, don't rebuke an elder, exhort them, you know. Speak to the women and the fathers. Speak them in a way that makes them want to follow you. Don't let your youth be a stumbling block for them. Show them through your example. And I preached a message earlier in the year also, exactly that we often let our youth, not just in age, but in spiritual things, stand in the way of us just being an example. Sometimes we don't have to have the right answers. When that flame is lit, just having that flame within us will give the answer to so many people. Why don't you come drink with us? Why don't you, you know? Then you don't have to go into a theological debate of why I don't drink or why I don't, because they know there's something different inside this person. I want to know what it is because I want to drink less. I've tried this every year, but the fact that, you know, Johannes just kind of drank less without making a fuss about it, I want to know what it is. Okay, and the outflow of that. Okay, so that's the first thing. So it starts with you this year. What is your resolution? Yes, there can be others along the side, but at the center point, what are you relying on? Who are you relying on to make this year what it could potentially be for you and for your family, for your friends, your colleagues, whatever it might be? Who and what are you relying on? What is your resolution? Okay, what is your determination to achieve, to get right this year? What is the center point of that? And the second thing of that, with that is, out of that, just like with Timothy, the church will be built. And this isn't another church message of, if you're not in church, you're going to hell. It's not one of those. It's a natural outflow of you being obedient to the Holy Spirit, of you allowing that to lead you. We see it with Stephen, man full of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the result of his obedience and him fanning into flame through his actions, through the motion, through the activity that he partakes in? Thousands being added daily. Even priests who are opposing them are being added. And I can guarantee you, Stephen wasn't trying very hard. He didn't make a New Year's resolution. This year, I'm going to learn my theology a bit more, and I'm going to take on those Pharisees and Sadducees. No. He just allowed that outflow of everything that God was doing in him to be his testimony. The words that came to him were not him trying to devise clever plans. It was just a submission to what God wants to do through him. And it was a good year. For the most part, even up till they stoned him, it was still good for him. Okay? So hopefully none of us will have that experience, but he did it with a smile. Okay, the outflow is the church will be built. Because I've got a little example I'm going to do now. Let's quickly read scripture, actually. You can go to the next slide. Okay, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Okay, so Paul is giving instruction here to the church with regards to these supernatural things, with the gifts that have been given to each person that comes in there when they receive the Holy Spirit and they're open to be moved. He's saying, when you come together, just like every other person that accuses us of stuff in the world, that we're robots and we're following this thing, we know that there's a uniqueness to each one of us. What God works through us and with the environment that we find ourselves in is unique to us when we are fanning into flame continuously, that gift that is within us. Then when we come together, the natural outflow is we're going to bring testimonies. We're going to bring words of encouragement. We're going to bring all these things. The church will grow, not because we got clever plans in place, but because it's filled with people whose lives are reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ. Because it's filled with people whose flames are burning so brightly that when it's cold outside, which it is now, people are thirsty and hungry and starving and looking for that beacon of hope. When the church is full of those people whose flames are burning brightly, when they come together, the church will grow. And that's what Stephen's life did. That's what the apostles' lives did. You see, when they came out of the upper room also and they're walking around, it doesn't specifically say that they went around evangelizing. They just gave glory to God. They gave glory to God, and the people are like, what is it that these people are saying? What are they doing? And then when Peter started speaking, I believe there was already a stirring in them. The fact that they didn't just walk away or stone him on the spot right there is because their lives had already opened up a little doorway into their hearts so that God could come start doing that surgery. So a natural outflow of fanning into flame the gift that is in there. Not just will your resolution come to pass, because God is faithful. If you seek him, he seeked us long before we even started looking for him. While we were still sinners, he died on the cross for us. So we fan into flame. We continue to seek his face in what we do, when we do it, how we do it. He's faithful to walk that road with us. He'll open up doors and he'll blow our minds more times than you know we can count. He'll give you goosebumps so many times because you see the dead being raised. You see people getting healed. You see lives getting changed. You see that atheist colleague with you at work just come to you one day into your office and just be like, look, I can't do this anymore. You need to talk to me. If you can't give me life right now, then I don't know, I'm going to take my life. And all you need to say is Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you as much as you hated him, he's always loved you. As much as you want to crucify him every day, he still loves you. And he says, I forgive you. I forgive you 1,000 times over. All you need to do is just let me embrace you. And that will happen. But what happens when people start experiencing that flame? Embers all good and well. Very often for many of us, we are just kind of the ember. Yes, we're saved and we're going to heaven. But you're just an ember at work. People recognize that there's a glow, but it's not really affecting them too much. Okay, and God wants us to become that flame. That when we walk into the office, people are like, okay, it's Heinrich. Okay, guys, put away the magazines. Hey, Heinrich, how's it going? You know, they recognize it. They experience it. Okay, fan and flame. And from that, the church will grow. We will start having orphanages pop up everywhere. You know, right now, we obviously got Kibwe Kids. We got the house we're trying to do. For too long, as the church, the church of Jesus Christ, the spirit-led church, the church that is passionate about seeing the kingdom come, we've been we've been paupers for too long. We're begging the government, we're begging schools to give us an opportunity just to bring the message, to have a place where we can get together and be like, Lord, here we are, testifying. But things like that change. A church starts being built, the environment changes when people are like, okay, I want them to come use my facility, because wherever they go, things change for the better. Wherever they go, those people that come from Shofar and Somerset West, wherever they go, things happen. When they're just in my presence, I just feel kind of a warmth and I don't feel like it's the end of the world. Read an article by someone wrote with Johann Rupert. I don't know if anybody saw it. I was doing its rounds. I don't know where people get this stuff on Facebook. It's all these articles all the time. I'm like, where do you find this? Do you like search the internet constantly until you find something? You're like, okay, let's put it on Facebook. Do you even read it before you put it on Facebook? That's what I want to know. But anyway, it's a thing on Johann Rupert, and he had some speech that he had to give now. You know, for those of you who don't know, he's a pretty wealthy guy. Gave this speech, and he was just like, with him, with all his options, with everything that he could possibly do, he's just like, you know what? One day we're going to wake up and this country is just going to be bust. We're going to wake up and nothing's going to work. There's going to be riots, not just in Yale, because people want something. The country is just going to go crazy and we're going to be in the dark ages. And this is a guy who's got options, and he's like, even with all his wealth, with all his abilities, or all of that, there's a hopelessness in him. He's not like, I've got all the wealth in the world. I could buy myself an island. You know, and make my own little utopia. He's just like, there's no hope. One day we're going to wake up and everything's going to be poof. But I guarantee you, he just needs a secretary who every day when she comes into work, when they've lost millions on a deal and maybe went south, every day comes into work and she's just radiating a love and a peace. She maybe drives a, you know, broken down Beetle. He doesn't pay her that well. I'm not saying, I don't know, this is an inside story. It's a hypothetical story. But he doesn't pay her that well, so she drives a little, you know, puchy here and there. know, she's got two kids, you know, her husband passed away, all the things that could make you negative. But she comes in every day, and this man with everything sees this glow and this peace upon her. And when he starts moaning about, oh, the country's going down the tube, we just lost another million on a, you know, poor decision by such and such. She's just like, oh, that sucks. And she carries on smiling, carries on being just filled with the joy that he cannot describe. That is the flame that is going to change lives. That is the flame that's going to make every New Year's resolution pale in comparison. That's the flame that's going to make every New Year's resolution that is encouraging and exhorting and building up for not just the people around you, but for yourself. That's going to make those resolutions come to the fore and start actually being achieved. Not because I'm relying on poor Kurt, broken down Kurt, you know, caught up and, you know, struggling Kurt. No, because I'm relying on my Savior. I'm relying on the Holy Spirit to be mighty and powerful when I am extremely weak. Okay, and last scripture I want to end with, 1 Timothy 4:15. If I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Pillar and foundation of the truth. And the more we grow, the more the church becomes what it's supposed to be. The more we are more evident in town, the more we are those lights in the darkness, the more people want to come to us because we're the only thing holding up the truth. We're the only place that has a grasp of what truth is, because truth is supposed to set you free. That's what truth is supposed to do. All the truth in the world binds us to relying on, again, our broken selves. The truth that evolution is real. All evolution says is, okay, if evolution is real, you've got to make things happen for yourself. But how can I? Because I'm the drug addict. How can a drug addict get a drug addict to stop? I'm the one with self-image problems. How can I teach myself to have better self-image when I'm the one with the self-image problem? That's all the truth of evolution does. And the best thing is the truth of science. Yes, obviously I studied BSc, so it's amazing. But when that is the philosophy by which our base, the foundation of which we build our life on is, every week they change something. Every week, someone else has got a better discovery than the previous guy. You know, now Stephen Hawking, it might be old news. Now he's now proved that Einstein's theory was a bit wobbly. Okay, but Einstein was the greatest man on earth scientifically for years. Now all of a sudden he's not. So either he is or he isn't. You know, a couple of years from now there'll be a 10-year-old that proves that Stephen Hawking had everything wrong also. So then, is he the smartest guy in the world or isn't he? But then when there's a truth that sets you free, that you're not bound to every time having to, you know, reassess the way you've lived your whole life. When that truth is embedded in you, because that's also the difference between just doing man's tradition, going to church every Sunday. That's why if you're coming here and this is because this is what you do on a Sunday, that's not going to change your life. What changes your life is having the truth embedded in you, having God write the truth of everything, the universe, on your heart. That is what changes you. That's what's going to keep you standing when everybody else is falling. That's what makes the church the pillar of truth. The pillar of truth, holding up. When everything else crumbles, it's standing strong. And people want to cling to it because it's the only thing that has stood the test of time. And ending this, and as we build, more people will be drawn. More people will be drawn. And in closing, I brought some of my daughter stuff. Thought it'd be funny. We need help. Annika. Not Annika. Hey, come on. Annika, help me. I know you're too old for Legos now, but just this morning you have to work with Legos. You can come help me quickly. Yeah, you can just bring it with. Okay, I lost my train of thought. Now, what was I going to say? Remind me. Yeah, it was right. And I believe, and this is where we need to be the difference also. I believe in every church, doesn't matter how far they've strayed. If they've been around longer than, you know, 10 years, you know, every more traditional church, there's an ember in every one of those churches. There's an ember that's burning with the life-changing blood and grace of Jesus Christ. I believe it. That's why they're still around with all the silly stuff they've done. Even the Catholic Church, we can say what we like about them. They've done, and they, to this day, I'm not going to say everybody go to the Catholic Church. That's not the thing. But what I'm saying is, within that, there's an ember. Unfortunately, that ember has been boxed away and put away, but there's an ember. And if that ember starts burning, can you imagine how the world would look. Can you imagine the lives that would change? And yes, Scripture does say it's going to get worse before it gets better. But my hope is wherever I have impact, wherever I'm in contact with people, that'll be a life that'll be changed, that a life that'll be better. So when everything falls around, I don't want to stand before my Savior one day. And he says, okay, but what about those three people that you bumped into or that worked with you or that, you know, from your school days? What about them? Yes, the world was going to get more rubbish, but I placed them in your life on purpose so that you could show them the truth that's going to keep them standing when everything else is crumbling. Why didn't you talk to them? Oh, but I'm shy. Okay, I know you're shy. And that's why I said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's why I chose Moses and not Aaron to lead the people out. Aaron could speak, Moses couldn't, but I still chose Moses. Because it's not about you. It's about what I want to do through you. It's about what I want to do, what I've already done. And then what we quickly forget, when we start walking like that, we all want to make a difference. Not all of us, many of us do. Some of us are just happy with being saved. But obviously nobody here is like that. Amen. No one said amen for that, so maybe that was a bit off. Okay. You know, but this is the thing. Just like us, the analogy that came to me, when we start doing this, just like a brick, okay, I couldn't bring a brick in here, okay? It would just be too many bricks. Just like a brick. I mean, for those of you who know anything about construction, there's a lot of work and thought that goes into making a really strong, good brick, you know? It gets heated, it gets cooled. I don't know, who's the people who know how to do that stuff? But anyway, it gets heated, and there we go. Okay, you can nod if I'm right. If I'm talking rubbish, just go, no. Okay, it gets heated. It's got to have the right amount of certain ingredients. It's got to have all these stuff to make the brick and specifically to fulfill the function that it's supposed to fill. Okay, you obviously got those, I don't know what the technical term is, but those concrete bricks. They're called concrete bricks, yes. Okay. Okay, they fulfill a specific function. Okay, then you got like kind of the clayish bricks, and you got those, I see now you've got those bricks with the holes in the middle. Still pretty strong, obviously cheaper, I'm guessing. But you got all these different types. Okay, but you never see a house being built with four different types of bricks. Or a wall being built with four different types of bricks. It just doesn't make sense because they carry different loads. They perform different functions. If you build a wall and you've got some of the concrete brick, then you've got some of the clay brick, and then you've got all these things, over time it's just going to be, it's not going to work. It's going to collapse. And as the church, as we start fanning to flame these things, as we allow God to start refining us, that flame to get bigger and bigger and bigger, just like a brick. Each individual brick, it needs to go through its process of being made and refined and hardened and strengthened. Each brick needs to go through that. Okay, each one of you need to go through that. Hopefully this year, you all need to go through that. Some of you have got great theological knowledge. Some of you have gone through Bible school 1, 2, and 3, done SDI, maybe studied at another theological college. So you've got the knowledge. Okay, so you've got all the right ingredients to make a good brick. What you still need to go through is allow God to refine it, to put it in the fire, but to heat it up, to make it strong, to bring that all together. And once you get that, the outflow of that is a brick is useless if it's just on its own. What a brick will be used for is to smash windows and break into cars. Okay, but on its own, that's all it's really good for. That's all it's good for. But then, and this is the second part. So as that brick becomes effective, as people want to start using that brick because it sees, yes, that brick is really well put together. That brick is really well put together. That brick knows at the end of the day, it's useless if it doesn't have other bricks of the same kind. Okay, build a little wall or something. Just how? Anything. Just build something. Build a snowman. No. Just build anything. But this is exactly how the kingdom works. This is how the church works. Each church is going to be made with slightly different material. At different times, they're going to be put together in different ways. But at the end of the day, they perform and they form a part of the kingdom, a pillar in different areas of the community. And it needs to be that. If you know, when we obviously plant a lot of churches as shofar. I mean, you go to a town, people are like, okay, why do we need another church here? We've got such and such. We've got three churches in this town. It's like, okay, first of all, how big are those walls? Okay, how many people are in this town? Okay, I can guarantee you not everybody's going to fit in there. That's the one thing. And the other thing is, each of them are going to be a pillar in this community, are going to attract different people, are going to appeal to different people, but ultimately they are all holding up the truth. And can you have too many pillars to provide support for a roof? No. Okay, and that's what we need to do. And the danger, and this is what I'm going to end with, the danger at the end, oh, nice and early. The danger is, as we're building this, There's some that are going to form the base. There's some that are going to be here for years. Okay, it's okay. Thanks. Wow, that's beautiful. Let's give her a hand. Pastors' kids make the best Lego things. Okay, pastors, not so much. But obviously, as we grow, as time goes by, this church is now, what, 23 this year? 22, 23 this year. So for 23 years, there's some people that have been here for years. This wall is a lot bigger. Look, if this is shofar, within that, there are people that have who've grown, have been refined, who are strong, who are supporting this, and people can start seeing this in the community. But the danger is, and this is what I'm going to end with, as you make these resolutions this year, and I hope you will, okay, not to read more Bible, not to pray more, but just to allow God to start you, just to surrender more this year, and to do the things that you never thought you could do. As we start doing that, as this wall gets built, as this pillar gets built, as this church gets built, this community gets built, it will be recognized. And the devil's not going to want to take those top pieces off. That's too easy. The newbies who come in and they've come from maybe a rough life and there's a lot of things they still need to grow into. They still need those ingredients placed in them. It's not going to go for them. Who's he going to go for? The bottom few. And we've got to be vigilant. And this is why we're a church of small churches. We're a church of small groups. This is why we hold each other's hands. We look out for each other. We get each other's backs. Because at the end of the day, he's not going to necessarily take them out with the most negative thing on earth. All he's going to say is, you know better than everybody else. You've got a better vision than everybody else. No, you're not bringing disunity. No, they just don't understand you. They just don't understand. You're different. Leave. Go do your own thing. Great. Maybe it is from that. But God will also tell that to the rest of the leadership, the rest of those about your district leader, your small group leader. They will see it too. It wouldn't be a surprise to them. But the moment he starts saying, no, what? The only reason they don't know is not because I haven't told them, pretending to be God. It's because they're just not listening. Okay? So don't pray. No, don't pray for them. Don't pray for them. No, don't. Just leave. Start your own thing because it's a good thing. And what ends up happening to the rest of the wall when you take the base out? Okay? And that's the punchline. This year, I'm really trusting that as we fan into flame, this gift that is already in majority of us here, if you've been in this church for more than 3 months, more than 3 weeks, you've got that flame. That ember, it might be an ember now. For some of you, it is a full-blown flame. But what I'm trusting for this year is that we will grow. We will grow as a church. There'll be new believers joining us. When we do outreaches, when we do events, there'll be a big family gathering, 4 times the size of this by the end of the year. Not because we want bigger numbers, because it's evidence that the individual flames are burning. It's evidence that the individual flames are building and God is adding to us, not because he wants to make us bigger and to be more grander, but because he wants a bigger family. He wants more people to be taken care of, more people to be discipled and to grow. That the right ingredients be planted in for us. Yes, other people are going to go to other churches, great, because they need to grow also. Like I say, the more the merrier, the more the stronger. But he wants us to grow, because when we are growing, it is evidence that we are ready to start discipling and to start changing this community. And I don't know about you, I'd like my community to change. But my hope is that my neighbor gets saved. My hope is that the person who work with me gets saved, who pops in. Okay, they are saved, the ones who work with me. But when I wasn't in the office, but I'm speaking now on your behalf. My hope is that my colleagues get saved. My hope is that my old drinking buddy, who I still see every now and then, gets saved. My hope is that so-and-so gets saved. My hope is that this kingdom expands with all my friends. My hope is that every chair gets filled with the people that I know. Yes, Stephen, it's great. You know, you got friends also, but my hope is for my friends right now. When your friends come in, we celebrate with you, but that's where I'm putting my hope. So when the world tumbles, at least I know the people that God has placed in my life will stand up one day and say, yes, I know the living King. There's nothing you can do to me. There's nothing you can take away from me. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Because I'm one and I'm in the Savior and he is in me. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. The ushers, if you could bring around the communion. Okay, I'm going to stand up here now because I'm not as tall as Heinrich, so you won't see me. You'll think Heinrich's talking instead of me. So we're going to take communion now. And this isn't a message to say, change everything you've said at the beginning of the year. Be radical. Be drastic. That's not what I'm saying. be radical with yourself in saying, Lord, this year I've been scared to give you full control because there's so many things I want to do. There's so many things that I think I still need to do. Or what happens if I fail you? Here's the thing, we could never actually fail God. Yeah, we can make wrong decisions and we can fail ourselves, but God is never going to say, okay, you've had your last chance. Obviously, when he comes back one day, this is a bit different. But up till then, there's always hope. Otherwise, he wouldn't be the God of all hope. Otherwise, he wouldn't be the one who called you individually by name, who created you. You know, every kid, every orphan that feels he's not wanted and all that sort of stuff, all over the world, all the orphans in the whole world, God loves every single one of them, and he knows every single one of them. And he loves them because he loves all of us. Even if you think, oh, but I wasn't an orphan, you were an orphan. We were all orphans once upon a time until God called us into his family and said, you are actually my son. You are actually my son. And as we take communion together, you're going to take it in your own time. You're going to pray your own little prayer to God, consecrating it. What is the things that you've committed to this year? And how far apart from Jesus Christ is it? And what are you relying on? Who are you relying on to make it happen? Just in your own words, the eyes closed right now, just before we take. And then I just want you to picture all those things on your list of to-dos for the year. Which number is submitting to Jesus Christ, submitting to his Spirit? Which number on that list is it? And what are you going to have to adjust to be able to make him number one again? What are you going to have to adjust and move to the side to make him number one again? Probably the most challenging question you can ask yourself. If you're a believer, I'm not even talking about if you don't know him yet. So I'm going to ask you. Let's eat together. Let's drink. Lord, just as we've taken your body and your blood in now, Lord, these elements, Lord, symbolizing, Lord, the unity that we have in you, that it's the same blood that flows through us, Lord, is the same life that sustains us, Lord, when we call in your name. That hope is only found in you, Jesus. Hope is a name, and hope is Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just want to declare that over this year, this morning, and we want to say that, Lord, we want you, Lord. Lord, yes, I know that there are a lot of things in my life that I want to achieve and I want to do, Lord, but I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll always bring me back to that center point, to not lose track of my first love. All other things, Lord, may it become second to you. May I become second to you, Lord. May your purposes and plans for my life be first, Lord. And Lord, and I want to build this church, Lord, not because I want to be part of a massive church, but because I've got so many people in my life that still needs to know your name, Lord. There are too many empty seats here, Lord, that I know those people in my life needs to fill, Lord. And Lord, and I just ask, Lord, for the boldness, Lord, and the strength to pray the right prayers, Lord. Not even to do anything, Lord. Not even to go speak to them, Lord, but to rely on you, Lord. I ask for that, Lord, because I'm sometimes scared, Lord, to even ask you for them, Lord, because I'm scared I'm going to be disappointed if they don't respond, Lord. But I want to build a memorial, Lord, like you say in your word, Lord, that Cornelius built a memorial, Lord, that you couldn't avoid, you couldn't ignore, Lord, and we want to do that for our family, Lord. We want to do that for our friends, Lord, for our colleagues, Lord. Please, Lord. If you're standing here this morning and maybe you made that resolution in the beginning of the year that you want to be more focused on where He is going, where He's leading in you. I want to ask that you allow us to lay our hands on you. Just the three of us here in front. Maybe you've never had it done before. Maybe you have, but in the meantime, it's become an ember again. Don't ask me what it is about laying on of hands. Don't ask me the how does it work? What happens in your cells? All that sort of stuff. Don't ask me. All I know is God says to the laying on of the hands of the elders. And we want to do that. And we want to trust that God is going to do whatever it is He wants to do in your life, whatever it is He wants to stir up in you. We want to trust that He's going to do it. And if you're fearful, if you're scared, you don't know what's going to happen, or you're scared something might be unlocked that you've been trying to hide, or you've been trying to keep away because you know what's going to push you into an uncomfortable area, take someone's hand next to you and ask them to come with you. Let's do it now. Let's do it together, because this is just like we are building this church together. We are building each other together also. We are praying and we're loving on each other. Why? Because the same love that we've received is flowing towards every single person. It's for us to recognize that that love is on every single person here who's called a brother. Or sister. So I'm going to ask you, if that is you, while everybody's eyes is closed, I'm going to ask you just to come to the front. If you'd like us just to just prophesy over you, whatever it is, whether you have or haven't done it in the past, I'm going to ask you just to step to the front here and allow us to just speak those words of life into your life. And please, if you're feeling ashamed, shame is of the devil, is not of God. God does not shame us. He exhorts us. He lifts us. He builds us. If there's not enough space, kick those chairs to the back. We're going to take some oil. And the oil, if you're new at this, the oil just symbolizes the work of the Holy Spirit. Just symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you're uncertain about your future, what the year holds for you, you need to be in front here also. If there's uncertainty, anxiety about the year, you need to be in front. Because today we're going to have people change this portion of the country. This is where we find ourselves now. This is people are going to start changing their workplace. They're going to start changing their home situation. Someone here, you find it difficult to be a Christian at home, like most of us, but you find it extremely difficult. You're always taking punches. You find that you're losing your cool in ways that you know is not drawing people to Jesus Christ. As we start praying in front here, if that is you, I'm just going to ask you just where you are. We want to pray specifically. I'm going to ask you just to come in front here, because we're going to trust for breakthrough. Just here in front of me, we're going to trust for breakthrough in your life specifically, that your testimony will start bearing the fruit at home also. Amen. And just before we start praying, is that you also? If you're here and you know, you're visiting maybe, and you thought you just pop, you know you don't actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Scripture talks about being born again. Having the Spirit of God, come dwell inside of you and giving you a new mind and a new heart, making you a new creation. If you know that's you, you haven't actually said, Lord, I'm tired of doing this on my own. I surrender all. If you know that is you, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand also, so we can trust for that new life to begin in you. So anybody like that? Anybody like that? Thank you for that hand. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Anybody else? If you've raised your hand, I'm going to ask you just to also step to the front so we can pray with you. Brad, if you can just come with him. There. Okay, so we're going to start praying in front here. We're going to sing a song unto the Lord. While we pray for these people, if you know you need to be in front here, don't let this time pass. But first, what we're going to do is I'm going to pray with this gentleman over here. We're going to stand in agreement. He wants to give his life to the Lord today. we can all just agree with me. We can pray with me also as we pray together. Yeah, and I'm going to ask you just to repeat after me. Okay. Lord Jesus, I come before you knowing that I'm weak, that I'm a sinner. I've tried on my own and I've failed every time. I find myself on my knees now, needing your grace and your mercy. Please fill me with your life. Wash me with your love. I want to know what the Father's love is. Jesus, you died on the cross for me. You are risen from the dead so that I can have life. Thank you. Holy Spirit, I surrender to your direction. Show me what love is. Show me what life is. I give you all of me because you gave all of you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's give a hand for Jan.